John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 11. We don't know for sure when or how it happened, but he's in prison. We do know this, that he's in prison for his preaching. And they hated him, and they had locked him up in prison. And I'm going to tell you something. John the Baptist locked up in prison by a man named Herod. Herod does not have a good record letting people out. Herod has a real good record of killing people, murdering people, finding some skimpy, flimsy, manipulative excuse to murder somebody. John the Baptist in a bad situation. We're going to read this in verse number two, Matthew chapter 11. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? I want to preach tonight, hopefully just a pastoral message that will deal with one of the most daily, common experiences that every Christian has, and that's doubt. Doubt. D-O-U-B-T. Every day of our life, if we're not careful, we deal with this issue of doubt on different levels. And I want to preach on that. Father, tonight, I pray that for the power of the Holy Ghost and for the unction of the Holy Spirit, for the anointing of the Spirit of God upon this message, I pray, God, that I would be, again, hid behind the cross and the folks might see the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that we would learn from Scripture, that we'd be built up in most holy faith. And God, that tonight, I pray, would be a night of victory over doubt in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, you know what's going to be needed for people's lives in the days to come. You know the real battles that's going on down inside. Battles that folks would never tell nobody. Wouldn't want to admit the battles of doubt that they've had and are having. And so, Lord, tonight help us to recognize it. Lord, help us to see the reason for it. And I pray, God, help us to get the remedy for it. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the reasons I know that the Bible is divinely inspired is because of its honesty about its people. I mean, God records the lives of great men. And here's a man named John the Baptist. Jesus said, of whom no greater is born a woman than John the Baptist. And God records the fact that he doubted who Jesus Christ was toward the end of his life and toward the end of his ministry. I don't know about you, but that's a profound thought to me, that when you get that far down the road, when you said things that John the Baptist had said, like, behold, the Lamb of God, told everybody else, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When he told everybody else, you know, who he was and what he was and so forth, and he gets down at the end of his life and says, you know, guys, would you go over and see Jesus and ask him if he's really who he claims to be? You say, man, I don't ever get there. You might want to hang on to your hat a little bit. You might get there. Before you roll out of this life, you might see your faith tested in a way that you've never seen. I'm glad God records Abraham and Isaac lied. That gives me a little encouragement when I've lied. I want to tell you, Donnie talking about lying here a few weeks ago, and everybody's like, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad Donnie's honest enough to say he had lied. Don't you tell me you ain't lied since you've been saved. You're lying out your teeth, and you know it. Don't act like you don't lie. I'm glad Abraham and Isaac's lies are recorded. It gives no sorry, low-down lying thing like me a little hope. Amen. I'm glad for the lapse of faith recorded in Abraham and Isaac's life. Because sometimes I've lapsed in faith and wondered what in the world's going to happen and so forth. I'm glad that God recorded the deception of Jacob. I'm glad he recorded the anger of Moses. That really gives me a lot of hope. God can use Moses. I'm going to tell you something. These things are written for our learning, that we might, through patience, come for the Scriptures, have hope. If God hadn't recorded a lot of these things, we wouldn't have much hope. I'm glad that God recorded the adultery and the murder David did. That gives me some hope tonight. I tell you, people need hope that God's grace is greater than all their sin. That where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm glad that God recorded the depression of Elijah. If God hadn't recorded the depression of Elijah, I tell you, I'd look at that man almost like a god. Man, he's my man in the Old Testament. Boy, I like Elijah. I'm going to tell you what, I like Elijah. But you follow his trail long enough, you'll find out he'd be down there underneath the juniper tree feeling sorry for himself, wanting God to kill him because he's had enough and run from a woman. Ain't that pitiful? I'm glad God recorded it so I'd have some hope. I'm glad God reported the pride of Hezekiah and what it do to you. You and I can have pride. I'm glad that God recorded the denials of Peter. Peter said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm glad that God also said when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he said, go call the disciples and Peter. I'll tell you something, God will call you personally. God will let you. God knows whenever you need a personal touch from him, when you need a personal visitation from him. I'm glad God recorded the complaining and the murmuring of the people of Israel. It gives me a little hope, amen. And we're still there. And we're all made out of the same flesh and blood. And I'm going to tell you something, doubt is a common ailment, flesh and blood. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. As I said, it's written that we might have hope, written that we might have faith, written that we can know God has compassion. He pitieth us as a father pitieth his children. He knoweth our frame that we're but dust. It gives us hope in the mercy of God and in the love of God and the grace of God to go on down the journey of life. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, I want you to see some things about doubt in the Bible. Just kind of write, might want to write the reference down. You don't have to turn there. But Peter, Jesus said Peter sunk because he doubted. He was walking on water. Doubt caused that man to sink. You think about that. Jesus didn't say a whole bunch of other things about Peter. And I'll give Peter credit for walking. The rest of them didn't have enough faith to even get out of the boat. And everybody's on Peter. But the truth about it is, Jesus said, wherefore didst thou doubt? And Peter's doubting is what caused him to sink. And I'm going to tell you something, doubt's powerful. And don't lie to yourself about doubt. Satan will throw fiery darts of wickedness at your mind, at your heart, and cause you to doubt about the veracity of Scripture. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you really believe that if you're saved, you'll go to heaven and sent the instant you die? Do you really believe that? Do you believe tonight that you'll really go to hell if you're not saved? Or you just intellectually assent to that? Well, you know, I mean, a lot of people believe that. I guess it's probably, you know. But you know, you wonder, you know, do you really believe there's a heaven that Jesus has prepared a place for you? I mean, doubt's a lot more there than we like to think it is. I mean, do you really believe that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you really believe that someday that he's coming back, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise? That there's going to be what we call a rapture of the church, and literally people are going to come up out of the graves in new bodies, glorified bodies? Do you believe this earth is going to burn up with fervent heat? There's a lot of things this Bible says. I want to ask you, do you believe him, or do you have a battle with doubt sometimes? In Matthew 28, verse 17, Jesus had appeared, listen, he had appeared in a resurrected, glorified body to the disciples, and the Bible said some of them doubted. I never had caught that before in my life. Some of them doubted right there after he was resurrected from the dead. In Matthew chapter 21 and in Mark chapter 11, Jesus said that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed and doubt not, you don't doubt, you can move mountains. Let me tell you something. When you get a mountain moving business, people want to be around it. They like to see dirt move. But we ain't moving much dirt these days. And I'm telling you something, I've often wondered, what would we see if we really believed God? If we would not doubt. You got a mountain of debt tonight? I challenge you. Say unto that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. I believe God can do it. In fact, I've seen God do it. You say, well, I don't believe it. That's why you don't see it. Let me tell you something. God doesn't work seeing and then believing. God works in believing and then seeing. That's how God does it. You see, you believe first, then you see. You do it backwards. And don't ask me how long. God may move your mountain a spoonful at a time. Or he may take a dozer at it. I don't know. But he said you can speak to that. Listen, does the Bible say that or not? Amen. Say unto that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt, and if you believe it, God said it, it'll be. And people read those verses and say, well, you know, I guess that was back in the Bible days. It's not. This is Bible days now, amen. You talk about Bible days, how many earthquakes have we seen in the last few weeks? You talk about Bible days, you got queers running all over the world. You talk about Bible days, you got the Tower of Babel building itself up again in all this stuff and the globalism again. We're living in Bible days. You know what? I don't think the children of Israel realized they was living in Bible days. They were living in Bible days. I mean, every day. Luke chapter 12, verse 29 says, not to be of a doubtful mind. Romans chapter 14 talks about doubtful in the conduct of your life. You doubt, you're damned. What do? You believe. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says, when you're praying, lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In other words, don't you doubt it when you pray. You believe God about it or forget it. Doubting will destroy your prayer life. Because if you doubt, you won't get your prayers answered. And if you don't get your prayers answered, you think it's a waste of time praying. So that tells me that the word doubt, the subject of doubt, is a very important subject for the child of God. It could destroy your prayer life. It could destroy the power of God in your life if you're doubting. James chapter 1, verse 6, and let any man lack wisdom, let him ask. In faith, nothing wavering. For if any man, you know, wavers, like the wave of the sea, God says, hey, don't doubt. That term wavering in there told me, well, I don't know whether God's going to do this or not. That's wavering. God says, if you do that, you ain't going to get it. Faith. Daniel chapter 5, and just write this down. When you're having your personal Bible reading this week, you read this. In Daniel chapter 5, the old king had a dream, and the old worldly wise men couldn't solve it and fix it up. They called for Daniel. You know what his wife said about it? He said, Daniel serves a God, listen to it, that dissolves doubts. When they brought him in there again, he said, we hear that your God dissolves doubts. And I'm going to tell you something. Your God wants to dissolve your doubts about him tonight. Jesus said this very often in the New Testament. Listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you. What was he saying? Was he just making a long, was he like Reg Kelly trying to make a long passage? No. The words verily, verily means this is without a doubt truth. It is, he accentuating the fact of its verity. Verity means the absolute truthfulness of it. Never underestimate the power of doubt. Did you know doubt's what sent us into hell? What sent us into sin? When Satan, let me tell you something. I can promise you this. Learn this. The spiritual warfare that you're going to have is going to be with doubt. You say, Reggie, how do you know that? That's the way Satan started in the Garden of Eden, and that's how he's still working tonight. He cast doubt upon the Word of God. Yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? That's doubt casting. It's suggestive talk to suggest that that you can doubt what God says, that God really doesn't mean what he said. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt surely die? Doubt is followed by direct statements. A few verses later, thou shalt not surely die. And once the seed of doubt is planted in your brain, planted in your heart, you're subject to the lies of the devil. Let me throw one at you. You maybe grew up in church, you know, and you've heard about Genesis 1:1 in the beginning God created. But you went into some class of third, fourth grade, second grade. Who knows now? Or you watched Jurassic Park or what, Jurassic or any of that, whatever that junk is. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't watch some stupid movie with a bunch of demons in it, produced out of a hellish Hollywood, that'd do nothing but plant doubts in your mind about the Word of God. I want to tell you what Hollywood's putting out right now is a massive amount of movies with these 3D characters that are nothing but pictorial demonic creatures. And you keep your kids away from that junk. Go back in that Star Wars there 30 years ago. I always did say that straight out of hell, and I still believe it. I don't care if you don't say amen there. You may have the whole volume. Y'all throw it away. Oh. I'm going to tell you some, all that junk, all that extraterrestrial stuff. Hey, you can get enough Star Wars right here, amen? And then you'll have the truth. But let me just throw this at you, third or fourth grade, and some teacher walks in here and rolls out a deal about evolution. Shows you a little old amoeba over here and some water, and then the next thing there's a tadpole wiggling through. Then the next thing, there's a lizard, a fish going through the water. The next thing, there's a lizard coming up on the ground. Next thing is, there's something crawling around over there. Next thing, you got a man walking down through there with a briefcase and a suit on. And telling, you know what they're doing? They're planting doubt in your mind. And I'm telling you something. I learned something here two or three weeks ago. We've got millions and millions and millions and millions of American young people dying and going to hell because they had a seed of doubt planted in their mind about God creating them. You better watch that. It's powerful. It's powerful. It can be a thing that blocks you from the truth. The power of doubt, it led the human race into sin and death and hell. Power of doubt, it can lead you to confusion. You don't know what you believe anymore. Let me tell you about why you ought to stay away from the cults. Stay away from studying on them. I mean, you know, it's all right to know the basic tenets of what their evil is. But I'm going to tell you, don't sit down and have Bible study with them jerks. Don't go over and study what Bozo said about the Mormons, Joseph Smith, and read about his supposedly finding the golden plates and all that stuff. Had a woman here one Sunday. She said, I've come out of the Mormon church, and she claimed to have gotten saved. And she said, oh, I just love the Book of Mormon. It's such a beautiful story. Pile of trash out of hell. Ain't a beautiful story. Bunch of pack of lies that cast doubt upon the Word of God. You know what? I kind of said, now, I was trying to be nice. Believe it or not, I was real nice. And I said, ma'am, I'm going to tell you something. Book of Mormon is just a pile of trash. She never has to come back. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. She's not been weaned from that junk. That doubt cast in her mind cast doubt upon the authority and the veracity of the Word of God. Cults do that. Cults make you believe that there's something else besides the Bible. Roman Catholic Church will make you think that the church dogma has equal or greater authority than this Bible. Cast doubt upon the authority of the Word of God. All these versions, you know what they do? They cast doubt upon the authority of the Word of God. It is dangerous to play with things that make you doubt the Word of God. Not only that, but never underestimate the presence of doubt. It is in our depraved nature to doubt God. Did you know that? Reggie Kelly and his stinking, nasty, filthy, sin-cursed, depraved nature we always want to question God. I've always said that if you don't believe that, how's the last time you ever heard somebody damn Satan? Or blame, why did Satan do this to me? They're always blaming God, always cursing God. I don't hear guys out here using damn and all these other words using Satan's name in front of it or behind it. They always use God's name in it. And I'm telling you something, it's in your depraved nature to accuse God of lying if you're not careful. We're that low down and sorry and depraved. It's possible to intellectually assent to biblical truth, yet to doubt it with our hearts. The Bible said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you let some little statement made or some little thought you had, the Bible said, the casting down imagination and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What's God saying? It's dangerous to let doubtful things that are contrary to Scripture stay in your mind. It'll damage you. In every worldly realm, they are planting seeds of doubt. Education, religion, politics, and everything else. I was so amazed when I read Sarah Palin's book, how that John McCain's campaign crew out there questioned her about if she believed in creation. I'm going to tell you, that was one of the criteria. And Sarah Palin, I'm not against her and all like that, but I'm going to tell you what, she didn't answer right. She wiggled on it. Well, she kind of didn't know how long it might have took God to do all this and all this kind of stuff. Instead of just coming out and saying, well, you know what, guys? The Bible says in the beginning God created heaven and earth. 6 days. Yeah, I believe in creation. Do you guys believe God's a liar? What's the deal? What are we talking about here? You see what I'm talking about? This stuff's powerful. This stuff's the highest levels. I want to tell you something. It's a sad day in America when you can't run for office without being asked if you don't believe the first verse of the Bible. I say that's doubt casting at the highest level. And I'm going to tell you, when you go to work and when you go to school and every realm of your life, if you're not careful, they're going to be casting doubt upon the Word of God in your life. That Thomas doubted. You know what he said? Lest I can see the print in his hand and the thrust in his side. And by the way, did you ever read that real good? It says, thrust my hand in your side. You know what that tells me? That Thomas knew that Jesus Christ had been speared, not with a little spear. He had been thrust with a spear that ripped his whole internal organs out of him. Left a gaping hole in his side. He said, lest I can thrust my hand in his side, I won't believe. Jesus came back, and I'm going to tell you something. Jesus will do the same thing with you tonight. I'm telling you what, you let God plant a seed of trust in you. Jesus will come visit you, and he'll dissolve your doubts. To doubt means to question the veracity of, or the truth of, or the accuracy of, or the integrity of statements. Doubt means to distrust. Doubt means this, that you, the fluctuation of the mind and heart as to what's true or what's not true. Doubt means the uncertainty, means uncertainty of the mind and heart. It means that we're unsettled in the belief of. It means that we have a fear or an apprehension that this may not be true or like they said it was. Let me ask you something. I want to throw a question at you. Do you know how cults and false prophets work? They cast doubt. Is being born again enough to get you to heaven? What about being baptized? There you go. You know what I'm saying? They'll plant doubts in you that's not enough, not enough, not enough, not enough. You know, no, that won't get you there. That won't get you where. That won't get you there. They're planting doubts in your mind all the time. Oh, you're still smoking. Oh, that won't get you there. You won't make it to heaven. You see what I'm saying? Wavering in opinion or belief. Unconfident. How could this man, John the Baptist, not, hang on to your seats now, because I'm going to tell you something. I came for church tonight, and I'm not trying to be, but I'll tell you what, God's got a message right here. And when I got a hold of this, it just literally flipped me upside down, because I saw something in Scripture I never saw before in the life of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ's relationship to him. How could this man, John the Baptist, who had preached so boldly on sin and repentance, who so courageously and boldly proclaimed the truth of the Word of God, who had pointed men to the Lamb of God to take, that takes away the sin of the world, how, who said he must increase and I must decrease, who said he is before me and I'm not worthy to unlatch the shoes of his feet, how could this man at the toward the end of his life ask him, are you really who you claim to be? How could he doubt? There's some reasons that we doubt. Martin Luther. You see, it's not just biblical characters. I want to give you some courage. Martin Luther was known as, I mean, that bulldog for the faith. Do you know what he said in his life? He wrote this down. Having all but lost my Christ, I was beaten by the waves and temptation of despair. Ooh. You don't hear that too much about Martin Luther. That he got so dark in his life and thought he had lost Christ and thought that he said, I was beaten by the waves and tempest of despair. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, who's the second most read book in the world outside the Bible, said this one time. In fact, you'll catch this in his story that he wrote in an analogy of Pilgrim's Progress. You ever heard of a place called Doubting Castle? The giant of despair lived inside that doubting castle. John the Bunyan knew whereof he wrote about. Listen to what he said, quote, though God has visited my soul with never so much blessed discovery of himself, yet afterwards, he said, after I've had the visitation from God and the blessing of God and the power of God and the wonderfulness of God's blessing and presence in my life, yet afterwards, I have been in my spirit so filled with darkness that I could not so much as once conceive what that God and that comfort that were with which I had been refreshed. He said, I got so full of doubt later on, I couldn't even hardly remember the blessed times I used to have with God. He said, it got so dark with doubt in my soul, I couldn't hardly remember that God had been such a blessing to me. You ever been there? Maybe there tonight. Give you some reasons for doubting. We get out of here. Number one, circumstances that cause you to doubt in your life. You say, Reggie, where'd you learn this from? John the Baptist in the Bible. Circumstances. You know where John was at? John was in prison. Now listen to me. You can say what you want to, and you can talk about faith all you want to. We've been going to jail over there. I want to tell you, it's not a nice place to be, and that's probably a lot better place than John the Baptist was at. But did you know what? If you've done right, and you've suffered for righteousness' sake, and you get thrown in jail, and it just looks like you're probably not going to get out of there, circumstances can affect you. I'm telling you something. He was in a prison. He was in a dungeon. It was dark. It was dirty. It was filthy. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get into some bad circumstances or some depressing circumstances, it is hard to keep your spirit up. It's hard to keep your spirit up. I just have to admit this. You know, I've always been kind of upbeat. You know, happy. You know, I mean, when I'm up, anyway. No, in all honesty, most of my life, you know, and I mean, really and honestly, most of the time used to feel like that it was a sin for anybody to be down pert near. I mean, it wasn't a sin to get down, but a sin to stay down. Now, there's a certain truth to that, because you can just wallow in that junk if you want to. But there is truly a thing I think I call biblical depression. I don't get it what the world is. Well, the world's depression is sin. But there is a spiritual depression, okay? You can get in circumstances that just, let me tell you something. If you've been laying there in jail day after day after day after day and night after night after night, pretty soon it's hard to keep your spirits up. You can get sick and you can feel bad, and I'll tell you, pretty soon it's just hard to stay up. I mean, if enough rocks keep piling up in your life, pretty soon it's just hard to stay up. Circumstances can cause you to doubt. By the way, doubt lives in that old dungeon of despair. Now, secondly, and I don't want to stay on that long, but you and I don't know that circumstances can cause you to once in a while doubt. Well, God, where are you at? Or God, why didn't this happen? Circumstances can make you think, well, you know, is God going to come through? Is God going to be what he claims he is to my life? All right, now, second thing is this. This is the one I want you to get tonight. Rolled my boat. Disappointments. Disappointment. You listen to me now. Disappointments can cause you doubt. Did you realize this? This got me. Did you realize that John the Baptist had suffered for righteousness' sake, had preached for Jesus Christ, and was in prison for Jesus' sake? And the Bible never records that Jesus ever went and visited him. Christ never came to his rescue. Can you imagine John saying, I like to think of this, maybe John, you reckon John sitting down in jail about 2 o'clock in the morning one morning, headache, toothache, muscle sore, rats crawling all over the place, hungry, cold, shivering, wondering when they're going to come and cut his head off. Do you reckon he ever thought, why didn't Jesus come see me? I mean, if he's the Messiah, if he's my friend, I mean, they were kind of related. They were born 6 months apart, right? If I, as his forerunner, then did you think maybe John said, why am I experiencing all this trouble? Why am I in prison? If I've tried to do what's right, why am I in prison? Why have I been left here so long? Why has Jesus never come to visit me? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me tonight. He not only never went to see John, as far as we know, he never even sent anybody down there to check on him. You can't find it in the Bible where Jesus ever sent anybody to check on John. Ain't no marvel to me John doubted. You know when you get to doubting? You get down, you get sick, you get in trouble. Nobody from church calls. Nobody from church cares. Nobody from church expresses any sympathy. Nobody says, I'm praying for you. Nobody says, we know, we understand, we know you're going through a hard time. We just want you to know we love you. Did you know how weak and shallow we are? If people don't surround us and help us and all that kind of stuff, we're just like, huh, there must not be anything to this Christianity business. I never caught that. I've been preaching 28 years and it never dawned on me that Jesus Christ never went and visited John in jail. Jesus has never looked after me. Jesus has never visited me. Jesus has never... it don't record that Jesus sent bread down there, that Jesus sent water down there, that he sent a cloak down there, some blankets or anything else to help John. Who is he anyway? Does that rock your boat just a little bit? Does that make you feel a little bit better that if Jesus didn't come down and visit John the Baptist, he don't owe you a visit either? No. Huh? Fact of it is, it does never record that Jesus even sent anybody down and said, would you guys go, some of you disciples run down and see how John's doing today. Never did it. How would you be like if you was John down there in the prison? I mean, you keep thinking, I bet he'd come today. I bet Jesus will come down today. I bet he'll be here this afternoon. Well, I bet he'll send me a letter. I bet he'll send some disciples down with some blankets and some bread and maybe some parchment, something to read. And maybe some fruit, maybe some vegetables down here in this old rat hole. Maybe he'll send me a note, tell me he's thinking of me. Never inquired, never done. Do you know what you show me if it's in the Bible. I can't find nowhere in the Bible that Jesus Christ did one thing to help John the Baptist while he was in prison. Now watch this. Christ was doing, the Bible said, many wonderful works. He was healing the sick, making the blind to see, the deaf to hear. I mean, he was doing, Bible said, all kinds of wonderful works. But he was not doing any wonderful works in John's life. You know what gets you the most? Better turn off the recorder here, guys. Everybody else is making money but you. God blessing everybody else but you. You love the Lord and you try to be faithful to church and you ain't even got a job. You prayed, nothing happened. And they're over shouting about how good God is. Now I'm preaching. It's quiet. No amens. Finally got there. Christ was doing a lot of wonderful works. Think it over. Let it settle in your soul. You blame John for doubting? I want to ask y'all something. Let me ask you a question. If you're sick, and I know I'm honest with you, I know I'm worthless as can be in this area, and I ain't very good about visiting sick or calling on people and so on. But if I never, if you're sick and dying, they said you was up here at Cox South and said you got 2 days to live and I never came to see you. Did you know not only you would think I didn't love you, but your whole family and maybe the whole church would think I didn't care and didn't love you? Yeah. You say, you know, Reggie, I mean, it's an old adage. People will forgive you for anything in your church as a pastor except not caring about them when they're sick. It amazes me. And I'm going to tell you something. John doubted. I don't blame old John. If I'd been John, I'd been in prison. Jesus never come see me. And all I can hear about him is out there doing these wonderful works for everybody else. Wanted to come down here in jail and set me free. But you know the truth about it is most people don't get flash healed. Most people don't get flash delivered out of the problems of their life. Most people just have to walk and work on through it. That's the truth. The Red Sea don't open up for most people. Most people have to get a boat or swim across. That's just the flat truth. Most people have to live with a lot of the difficulties of life. You know what God wants to give you? It's not some eye-popping miracle. God wants to give you grace that you trust Him no matter what happens in your life. Number three, not only does depression cause doubt and disappointments cause doubt, but discovery. That's one of the reasons for doubt. You know what these things will do? It'll make you find out whether you really got faith or not, or you're living by feelings. You'll discover who you are. I'm going to ask you something. You get sick, everybody prays for you. I want to ask you a question. Brother Larry Brown, do you think they all prayed for his wife? Did you read that letter? I don't know how many of you saw that letter from Brother Belial the other day. I want to tell you something. That wasn't an easy deal for that church. That was not an easy deal for that church. Do you think everybody prayed? Did you know what happened? God didn't hear that prayer. Like a lot of them prayed. Is he still God? He's still God. Did you know he's still God if you die? I want to ask you something. Now, you get sick and you're up here at the hospital, you're out your home, and I never do come to see you as your pastor. Is that going to make you doubt Christianity? You see where I'm trying to take you? Discover whether you got faith or you're walking by feelings and stuff like that. Because if your faith is based upon the fact whether somebody cares about you and it's all bad in your life, you ain't got much. I wonder if you will still believe God if everybody in this church neglected you and forgot you. You still going to trust God? Or are you going to let doubt creep in your mind? I want to ask you a question. God never answered one of your prayers. You still going to trust Him? If everything went bad in your life, you still going to trust Him? You see, it'll cause you to discover what your faith is built upon, facts or feelings. Whether your faith is built on good circumstances or prison experiences. There's another reason for doubt, and I want to give this to you here. Is John's conception of the Messiah. Now watch this real careful. We've got this going on in this country and in Christianity except in a little different mode. The Jewish Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament was a political, religious deliverer. We don't get a hold of that a lot in the Gentile world. You study the Old Testament, the Messiah was one who was going to come and bring in the kingdom. And Israel was going to rule over the nations of the world. Still going to happen over here. But the messianic line in the Old Testament was two-pronged. One prong was a suffering Savior who would come and die for their sins, and the other was a king who would rule. Now, the Jewish people, when John the Baptist was there, was under Roman oppression. And the kingdom... Now, watch this. What had John the Baptist been preaching? The axe is laid to the root. Judgment. Repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what John was inclined to emphasize in his life, just like most of the rest of the Jews? The kingdom. Jesus is going to wipe them out. The disciples saying, Lord, when you establish your kingdom, can we sit on one side of you and the other? And they're all looking for this political deliverance from underneath the Roman yoke. And you know what? John was saying, hey, when's he going to do this thing? When's he going to set up the kingdom? When's he going to exercise his power? When's he going to rule with a rod of iron and get rid of this oppression, this sin, this wickedness that we're living under? But it didn't happen. He had set his fan in his hand. He's going to purge his floor. He's going to burn up the chaff. Jesus didn't do that, friend, when he came the first time. He's going to come still. That prophecy still yet to be fulfilled. Where was God's judgment on Herod? You ever thought, why am I in a prison and Herod's up there in the palace? Pilate and the religious leaders and the false prophets and all that junk. Where was the judgment upon the Roman Empire and their oppressors? Doubt is often caused by our concept of God. God's supposed to be our Santa Claus, our spiritual cop that knocks out all of the people that gets in our way. It takes care of all the problems of our life. And when God don't perform as we've conceived Him to be, then we start doubting who God is. We ask this question. Turn to Psalms chapter 73. David experienced doubt in this realm. Your concept of God. And I'll tell you, this is serious business. In your deep, honest to goodness, day by day walk in faith. David asked this question. Psalm chapter 73. He said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such of the clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My feet steps had well nigh slipped. Why had his feet well nigh slipped? The reason is verse number 3 and following. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Has anybody in here besides me ever wondered why wicked people seem to do really good in this world? And you try to live for God and do right, and all you got is hospital bills? Has anybody besides me ever been hit with that by the devil? It don't pay to serve God. Why, look at that bunch. They don't go to church. They can care less about Jesus Christ. And they're doing great. Anyway. Look at verse number 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out in fatness. They have more than heart can wish. They're corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, set their mouth against the heavens, their tongue walking throughout the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup wrung out to them. And they say, look at verse 11, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, listen to it. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. You ain't going to hear your favorite charismatic prosperity riches. What's them guy out in Oklahoma? Kenneth Copeland and all that bunch preach that. Because they're preaching to you, if you live for God, man, you're going to be, man, He's going to pour it out on you. Huh? Just be honest. That's as contrary to Scripture as anything I know about. That tells me they're just using people. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now watch verse 13. Here you come. David was having some doubts about, you know, what this thing's all about. Look at it. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. He said, I got saved trying to live for God for nothing. It ain't making me rich. It ain't making me blessed upside one down the other. Wash my hands in innocence. Look at verse number 14. Here you go, dear Christian friend. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. David said, try to live for God. He said, the wicked's out here. Everything's going great for them. I live for God. I mean, he says, it's all in vain. He said, oh, I guess plagues and chastening. This is really good. We're having revival. Amen. Verse number 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, you see this? It's too painful for me. It's painful for him to think on this stuff. I mean, don't tell me you ain't thought, man, life so-and-so living like the devil. I mean, he don't care. I'm telling you something. Listen, some of the most ungodly people you know have got more money than they know what to do with. And they're living out there in filthy, nasty, open, wide open sin. And you're just barely keeping your bills paid. And you wonder. And the devil comes in and says, I mean, is there really a God? If he is, what kind of God is that? That would reward your faithfulness with you barely skimping by? And these people are living like the devil. They don't care about Jesus Christ, and they got more than heart. Now here's the answer. Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. The book's not finished yet, folks. God writes the last chapters. We're not at heaven yet. And I'm going to tell you something. This thing's eternal. We need to look for eternity, not temporal. He goes on ahead that said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down to destruction. How they brought into desolation is a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And so forth. In fact, David goes down verse number 22 and says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. David said, I was not seeing it from a spiritual perspective. I was seeing it from a human, animalistic viewpoint. He said, I was seeing it from the viewpoint of we're all just lions, and he had two dead animals over, and I just had one. Your conception of God will affect your faith. God's still God. God is sovereign. He sees the eternal perspective. He's not our spiritual Santa Claus. He's not our spare tire. He's not our puppet on a string. He's not our wrecker truck. He's God. He doesn't have to march to my tune. Now, there's a remedy for doubting. Do this. Number one, don't settle for uncertainty. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm going to tell you something you learned from John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in a dungeon, filthy, nasty, nobody visited him. You know what he said? I'm not going to live in this doubt. Boys, you go up there and you find out, is he who he claims to be? Amen. You know what you do yourself a favor tonight? Get out of that wallowing pit of doubt. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. You need to get solid and set in your soul about what you believe and why you believe it. Because I'm telling you, you can't believe what can happen to your life. Let me tell you something. There are preachers who filled the pulpits of Bible-believing church for 15 and 20 and 25 years who are sitting out there tonight at their house in front of a boob tube and don't even know what they believe anymore. Way more than you'd think for them. Don't settle for uncertainty. Don't wallow in doubt. God is a God of verities. Jesus, as I said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you need to know eternal and spiritual truths and things. Don't grope about in the dark and the fog of doubt and uncertainty. John wanted certainty, and Jesus was glad to give it. He said, you go tell John. If there's anything we need, especially in this day, I believe, is certainty about what we believe. Let me tell you something. Certainty about where did man come from? You need to get it settled. You need to throw out every concept of anything except what this Bible says about where you come from. We need certainty about how man got here. We need certainty about who God is. Certainty about my relationship with Him. Certainty about, is there life after death? I mean, the moment you die, where are you going and what is it like out there? The Bible tells you. We need certainty about judgment. Certainty about heaven and hell. Certainty about sin. Certainty about salvation. I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad that I can know that I'm saved. Amen. I may not know a whole lot else, but I'm glad I can know that I'm saved. When I lay my head on my pillow tonight, I am not wondering whether I'm going to heaven or hell should I die during the night. If my heart goes kaboom during the night, I'm telling you what, if something happens and I die during the night, I'm not wondering and doubting where I'm going to go. And God, let me tell you something. You talk about the most vicious thing in the world, and that is Satan making you wonder whether there's really a God, and making you wonder whether there's really a heaven, and making you wonder if there's anything to this Christian faith. I'm glad that we can know we're saved. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I tell you, if I didn't have that promise, now I don't know what to do. Verily, he said, I say unto you, pass from death unto life. No more condemnation. There is truth, and by the way, you can know it. It's not relative. Things are, it's either true or not. A man told me one time, he said, well, just because it's true doesn't mean it has to be said. Well, I thought truth set people free. You know what he's talking about, really? He didn't like me. He thought I preached about too many things too explicitly. I got too specific about mentioning sin. You know what they like is this generalization. It's generalization. There's truth. You can know it. You can know where you're going, and you can know how to get there. Amen? If you watch the cults, it's always doubt. You don't know for sure if you're saved. You're not going to know whether you make it. You know, oh, I hope I make it in the end. Oh, really? With that doubtful attitude, you know, I don't know. That's not of God. You need to send somebody. You need to send the Holy. You need to send some for some help about some certainty in your life. You need to go with the right person. That's what John did. John didn't say, go up and see the rabbi. Go up and see the Pharisees. Go up and see the Sadducees. Go up and see the lawyers. He said, he sent to Jesus Christ. You want to get certainty in your life? You get a hold of the man who is the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You get a hold of Jesus Christ. You send to him, you'll get the truth. Take your doubts to Christ. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Amen. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall see Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I don't have any doubt about it. I don't have any doubt about it. Someday I'm going to be with the Lord. Amen. Someday to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Someday you may put this body in the ground, but I'm going to tell you, someday the trumpet of God is going to sound and I'm going to come up with a new body. Amen. Someday I'm going to see you in heaven. Somebody says, you really believe we're going to come back and ride horses? Why would he say that if we aren't going to do it? It's like the guy told me one time, he says, Oh, I said that mansions don't mean mansions. He literally said this. You know what? He believes that mansions in John chapter 14 just means our new body. It says mansions. Another part says body. New bodies, new body. He said, let me get a place for you. And then it's always funny, isn't it? If it were not so, I would have told you. Anyway. Then there's the proofs of it. Faith. You say, how do you get rid of doubt? By replacing doubt with faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. That's how you get it. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, get a hold of that. Believe. Lay hold on His Word. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 11. Verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. What? Do you get that? Full assurance of hope unto the end. That's called not doubting. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God had made promise to Abraham, because, watch this, he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Amen. Amen. Saying, surely blessing, I'll bless thee, multiply, and I'll multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily, watch this, for men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability. That means God don't lie. That means God don't change His mind. God ain't playing games with your heart. He's not playing games with your mind. He means it. The immutability of His counsel confirmed it by an oath. By the way, that's what used to make this country great. You didn't need a contract to get a deal done. You need a shake of the hand and the word's what man's word. Man's word is as good as his bond, or his bond is as good as his word. I'm going to tell you something. If you ain't no better than your word is still today, amen, it's still true. If your word is no good, you're no good. And we got that concept from the idea that God's word is good, that He'll do what He said He would do. He said He confirmed it by an oath. Watch this, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Underline that. It'll get rid of it. Dissolve your doubts. Well, I want to ask you a question. How many of the devil ever snuck into your little heart and mind one day and said, there's not a heaven. There's no life after death. You're not saved. Jesus wasn't anybody special. Did ever whisper that stuff at you? I'm going to tell you something. You remember the film Sheffy? Remember what Sheffy said at the end? Have I been right? Let me tell you something. I don't know where you're going to be at. If I knew where I was going to be at and I was going to die, I wouldn't be there. Amen. I'd never go there. I don't know where you're going to be at when you die, but let me tell you something. Let's just say that you're all hooked up to a bunch of wires and tubes up here at the hospital, and you hear that doctor telling you better call the family in. And let me tell you something. You listen to me good tonight. Reggie Kelly, your pastor, coming in and patting you on the hand and having prayer with you is not going to send you to heaven. Come here, Donnie. Just stay right there. Donnie's laying there, you know, and I go, Donnie, we love you. Bless your heart. You know, here's so-and-so that come to see you. He's dying. Does all my hand patting and all my praying save his eternal soul? No. You know what he better have? He better know the immutable promises of God, that God don't lie. I give unto you eternal life, and that you shall never perish. Let me tell you something. If God don't do that, He's lied. And God ain't in the lying business. He ain't never told a lie, never will tell a lie. You better know in whom Paul said, I know in whom I believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which He's promised against that day. So I'm not just wiggling around here just trying things out and squeezing on jelly bean and jellyfish religions. I've anchored my soul. Watch what it says down here. Look at verse 18. He said, for by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, not doubting, amen. Not just consolation, strong consolation through the immutable promises of a God that don't lie. Somebody said, Reggie, why are you always getting excited? Because it's exciting, amen. I'm enthused about it, amen. I'm telling you, so I'm going to die one of these days. And I'm telling you, Karen holding my hand and kissing my forehead is not going to assure me going to heaven. It'd be Christ and the Word of God that sends me out with confidence. When Sister Brown died the other day, the last word she said, I have got to go. Jesus is calling me. I must go. Jesus is calling me. What was the immutable promise of God? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Look at this. Strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And I say to you again, biblical hope is not wishing. Verse number 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, folks, there's ever a picture. You know what an anchor does? It's hanging on to something you can't see down there. And that, you know what I've got tonight? I've got an anchor. I've got the Holy Ghost tied on to my soul. And that anchor's throwed. Look at where it's throwed. Look at where it's throwed. The anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in with that within the veil. My anchor is throwed into the glory land of heaven. And the anchor sitting there in the holy place through Jesus Christ, through the veil. Did you know what? My anchor has gone through the veil. Where's past the veil? It's in the most holy place where the presence of God is. I'm anchored through Christ to God. Now you tell me, is the anchor going to hold? You ever heard the song, My Anchor Holds? I'm anchored in Jesus. There it is. Both, look at what it said. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure. If you folks was good old time, way down South Baptist, some of you would be on top of the pews right now. But you're good, solid, Midwestern, reasonable, intellectually thinking folks. We got a good mix of Northerners and Midwesterners and Dixieliners here. I promise you, you get in some churches, they go to preaching this right here, they will come unglued like a bunch of monkeys. Why? I'm going to tell you something. Folks, it's exciting to them. They just believe it. They believe it. Amen! Got one over here about to flag her hanky. Amen. Listen, folks, I'll tell you what. Your kids won't forget church if you ever get excited. I've been praying God to put some of you in the Holy Ghost shouting spell. Especially since we got this loop you can run now. It's an anchor. Look, let me tell you something. When you're going through the trials of life, when you're getting hard, when you're getting hit, you know, I don't want you folks to go through hard times, and I don't want you to go through tough things. But I tell you, when you're going through it, it's nice to know you've got an anchor. Let me tell you something. Bad. You say, why does it mean something? When you're called to preach a funeral and you can't even say and give the people any hope. Nobody knows that they've ever accepted Jesus Christ. As far as you know, they're screaming in hell while you're preaching over their body. Let me tell you something tonight. One of my kids dies. I want them to know they're saved. I die. I don't want to leave Karen to my kids. I hope Daddy was saved. Bless God, I'm as saved as I know how to be saved. I'm trusting in Christ. If Christ ain't enough, I'm sunk. I'm clinging and holding to one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, substitutionary, sacrificial death on the cross, His blood, His death in my place, and that's it. I ain't holding on to nothing else. And I'll tell you what, it's a sure anchor, amen? No, Holy Ghost just goes, that's right. He'll speak to you, amen? He'll confirm that. He'll give that. Every once in a while, hear that anchor pull against the waves, amen? He said there, whether the forerunner is for us entered. What's a forerunner? Somebody went ahead of you. And Jesus, he plowed right through that grave and right up the other side, went into heaven. He's made the way for me. Amen. Forerunners, and even Jesus made a high priest forever after order of Melchizedek. Well, anyway. Then there's the last thing. And is it 10 o'clock yet? I know some of you wanted to watch the Oscars tonight, and I'm really bad for you. I'd hate it real bad. You don't get to watch a bunch of queers. I'll tell you what, this probably sounds mean, but it wouldn't really break my heart if God broke that place off with an earthquake and it floated off out in the Pacific somewhere. I mean, all the porno shops out there, that place is a hellhole. I don't care if you are from California. It ain't nothing but a hellhole full of porno shops in Hollywood. Makes me sick. When I get elected president, I'll tell you we're going to do something about that. Oh, I got to tell you this, too. I found out I'm just going to get one vote. At Susanna Karen said, I ain't voting for you for president. I'm down to one vote, Susanna. Susanna, you stick with Daddy, won't you? I feel like John the Baptist down there in prison. I ain't got nobody to come see me now. Now, I want to throw something. Go back to Matthew chapter 11 real quick. We'll show you something, and we'll try to go home. Verse number 6. The last thing Jesus told his disciples to go back and tell John in verse number 6 was this: blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, this is, I always call it the tenth beatitude. Everybody makes a big deal of the beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and they are big. Don't ever underestimate them. They're huge. They're huge. They're huge. But there's another blessing right here. And it says, blessed is whosoever is not offended in me. Did you know what that means? That when you take a hit for serving Jesus Christ and it don't blow you up and you're offended for Christ's sake, it's a blessing for you, okay? If you're not offended in Jesus Christ. The message is this. God gives a special blessing to those people who, even though the storms come and the waves roll over them, for those whose faith stumbles over that which they cannot understand in life. Does that make sense? Did you notice some things I can't understand? I'll be honest with you. The other day I got that little deal in the mail and it had Sister Brown's picture there. And I looked at that picture and I walked out across my yard and I said, God, why'd you take Larry's wife and didn't take mine? There's a lot of things I don't understand. Lord, why'd you take that 46-year-old man the other day within 5 hours of the time that he was sick? I wonder what he'd done the last 7 days of his life if he knew he'd had time with his 13-year-old boy. There's a lot of things I don't understand. You know what? I'm glad tonight that I have a Heavenly Father. God says, if you won't get offended, but you'll just trust me in all this, even though you don't understand it, there'll be a blessing for you. Another thing is for those who would complain of God's dealings with them. You see, that was really kind of a little rebuke to John. John, don't be offended in me. There's a song, Only Trust Him. Only trust him. Only trust him. That's the only thing you can do, folks. There's some times that ain't nobody, nothing's working out like you think it's going to. Just trust him. I like that old song, How Firm a Foundation You Saints of the Lord Has Laid for Your Faith in His Excellent Word. You want to get rid of doubts, you get in this Bible. The old song we used to sing, It Will Be Worth It All When We See Christ. That old song I always started out with, Living by Faith. Living by Faith. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, whether shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith. I hope it's been an encouragement to you tonight. First of all, let me say this to you. It's not a horrible, doubt is sin and it's bad, but it's not uncommon. And if you get to where you're doubting, I just challenge you to run to the Word of God. Take it to Jesus Christ, okay? There's a reason for doubting, but there's a remedy for doubting. Let's stand and go home tonight.